I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 to verse 14. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I'm going to stop right there, because that is one fine place to stop. My title, Paul, is "He Established the Second." That's my title. On my way here today, I passed a person on the road. It was a foreigner, I think from South Carolina or somewhere. Nothing against foreigners from New Jersey or anything, but... they had a sticker on the back window, and it had three words on it. It said, "Devoted to God." And I'm passing this person, I'm thinking, that's not bad. If it's true, that is actually a glorious thing, a gracious thing, if it's true. But I'm here, I'm going to try today to tell you something even more glorious than that. Here's the thing. If that's true, if you are in Christ, God is devoted to you. That's grace. That's grace. That's a miracle of grace. And that just hit me as I was watching that sign as I passed him. But see, if you put a sticker like that on your window, "God's devoted to me," people think you're uppity, you know? They'll think you're boasting. No, it's in Christ. It's only in Christ. But it's also true. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. Now, in this world, God, that's grace. That's grace. Anyhow, here in Hebrews 10, we have the words of Christ actually quoted from Psalms 40. And I'm going to just look at that for just a second. Psalms chapter 40, verse 7. This is a psalm of David. And these are some of the words of David, and this is a messianic psalm. These are the words of Christ. Verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation, and not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Have you ever noticed when you read the Psalms or read anywhere else in the Scripture and it talks about salvation, it talks about God's salvation. It talks about thy salvation. It talks about thy righteousness, not mine, thine. David was a prophet as well as a king. And David prophesied, I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. And then these words, the words of Christ, yea, thy law is in my heart. And I preach righteousness in the great congregation. And yes, Jesus Christ came to preach righteousness. And here's the thing. He did preach righteousness, and they received him not. They received him not. His own received him not. Even though he preached righteousness, even though he preached the absolute truth with absolutely no mistakes, and I cannot claim to do that. He did. And yet, the result is exactly the same as preaching the gospel today. Some believed, and some didn't. That's the truth. That's the truth. Some believed and some didn't. His own did not receive him or his word. Jesus Christ is the light, and the light always shines. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. It's what the scripture says. Men, it's not the fact that they just reject the light. They love darkness. They love darkness. Remember what Jesus Christ told the disciples of John the Baptist. He told them to go. John sent them to him. He said, go and tell John what you see. He said, the blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised. The deaf hear. And he had one more thing on there. And to the poor, the gospel is preached. Right with that list of miracles. Right with that list of miracles is the poor. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Ah. The gospel, the true gospel being preached is not a natural act. And the gospel being heard with hearing ears, seen with seeing eyes, and understood by a living heart is not a natural thing. By nature, we're just like those others that Stephen spoke to. He says, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, just like your fathers did. So do you. So do you. But the gospel is preached. Right here, the miracle of the gospel has been preached by Jesus Christ, by God manifest in the flesh. And they didn't receive him. They didn't receive him. You will not come to me that you might have life. Same as it ever was, and it's still the exact same today. I know a lot of people like to think that we're a lot more advanced. Well, scientifically, maybe we are. I got here in a truck going 70 miles an hour, maybe a little more than that, but I didn't tell anybody, up an interstate and drove 35 miles, whatever, to get here. When you had to walk from wherever to wherever back then, you walked, and usually not by yourself. You tried to join yourself to a caravan or to a group. We are more advanced scientifically, but up here in this head, in these ears, in these eyes, and in this heart, we are just as dead as anybody else, as everyone else has been. Some believed and some did not. But here's the words in Hebrews 10. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy will, O God. Then he tells us what that will was. What he's talking about here. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, the word taketh away is one Greek word, and it means this: abolished. He abolished the first. Amen. The first. What's that mean? This is exactly what that means. The first is no more. No more. It's abolished. He took it away. It's not there. It's abolished. And I'm going to tell you this. The first had to be abolished. I'll repeat that. The first had to be abolished. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, because he took it away. He abolished it. If he did it, it's because it had to be done. If he did it, it was foreknown to be done. Because known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. He came in order to take away the first. He did it. The second is this. You look in verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing. The first was not the very image. The first was a shadow. It was a shadow. It's not the substance. Why? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, what? Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The first was a shadow, and it never made anyone perfect. And God demands perfection. God demands holiness. Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. The first had to be abolished. The law, the first, had a shadow of good things to come, but not the substance. Not the substance. Now, yes, it was to be done in those times, in the Old Testament times. Those sacrifices were to be made. God ordered them. But they never made those that offered them perfect. Well, because you had to come back and do another one. You had to come back the next day and do another one. The priesthood never stopped. It never stopped. I have two words for the first being abolished. Two words. Thank God. The first was abolished. Thank God. Because what was abolished? I didn't say it. But it's the first covenant. It's what he's talking about here. The first covenant. And the first covenant was explained in these words. This do and live. But that wasn't all, folks. Lots of people think, oh, that's good. Let's do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. That's what the Jews said. That's what the Hebrews said. But here's the other part. Disobey and die. Now, Walter had gone through the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus before that and the others. And you heard him read and preach and talk about those laws. Some of them things are awfully complicated and awfully picky, if you want to use that word. And I don't really want to. They're particular. That's it. Not picky. They're particular. God says do it this way or else. And that's what God says about everything. But most people don't know that. Most people don't want to know that. But here's the thing. Where it says this do and live, I cannot. I could not. And worst of all, I will not. And don't let yourselves off the hook, because you wouldn't either. You wouldn't either. You wouldn't either. And here's the other part. Scripture tells us very plainly, to fail in one part of the law. One part is to be guilty of all. Oh my. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And you have to do that all the time. Every day, every minute of the day, every second of every minute of the day. And we can't do it. You're also supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, but you can't get past the first one to get to the second one. And neither can I. To fail in one part is to be guilty of the whole law. Everything written in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we could not, we cannot, and we will not even keep that first commandment, much less all the rest. But right here in Hebrews, we read it. He took it away. He taketh away the first. Oh, I like that. I like that. You understand? In Adam, all die. Here's the point to that. And they stay dead. In Christ shall all be made alive. He took it away. He took it all away. Because he did keep it. He's the only one who has kept the law. In Psalms 4, he said, thy law is in my heart. And it was in the heart of Jesus Christ. Complete and perfect. And he kept the law from first to the last. He loved the Lord God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength all the time. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And we don't. But he takes it away. He kept it. He took it away, the first. That one little word there, that. This is the reason he took away the first. That. What? He may establish the second. Oh, the second. What does it say about the second covenant? Well, it calls it the new covenant. But here's even something I like more. It's called the better covenant. The better covenant. I like that. Because this better covenant is established on what? Better promises. What's a better promise than this do and live? Oh, he's done and you live. I like that. The second is better than the first. Period. Stop right there. It's established on better promises, the promises of God, the promises of Christ. He established the second in Hebrews, I think it's 8:13. I got written down here. Yes. Excuse me. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He took it away. He abolished it. You understand? This is not what we say. This is what the book says. He made the first old. We didn't. We didn't outgrow the law. We didn't get so much better that we don't need the law now. No, he took it away. He took it away. He made it old. And what it says? It says he said it and he made it. I like that. What? In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. I like that. I didn't say it. You didn't say it. Theologians didn't say it. Jesus Christ said it. And what's that mean? That means it's so. If Christ said it, that means it's so. And he did say a new covenant. What? I give you. I give you. You didn't earn it. Really, when it came down to it, at one time. I didn't want it. Didn't know anything about it. Didn't care anything about it. No, no. I'm going to give it to you. And if he gives you something, bless God, you're going to have it. You're going to have it. Better promises established with a what? A better covenant established on better promises. What? With a better sacrifice. This is the book of Hebrews. Sacrifice and offerings you didn't want. But a body hast thou prepared me. Hebrews 9:26. He put away sin by the sacrifice. What? Of himself. Of himself. For then must he often suffered from the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. A better covenant established on better promises with a better sacrifice. The better sacrifice. He established the second. Verse 10 says this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And I left that for all out. Once. By the which will? The one he was just talking about. In verse 9 of Hebrews 10. What? Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first to establish the second. By that will, the will of God that Christ came to perform, the abolishing of the first and the establishing of the second. Everything in this Bible is related to and concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of the Father. That's what he said while he's here. That's what they're writing of here in Hebrews. And it was the will of the Father that he takes away that first and establishes the second. By that will, by the very will of God, we are sanctified. You understand? Believers are not trying to get sanctified. Believers are not struggling to get sanctified. Believers are sanctified by Jesus Christ himself. We are sanctified, set apart unto God the Father in his Son. Jesus Christ. Set apart in the Son of God. I said earlier, beloved, now are ye the sons of God. Now, right now. Purified, made holy, not in ourselves, but in Son. In the Son. In his Son. In Christ Jesus. What? In the Lord. Christ Jesus. Sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in him. What? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. 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 There's only one offering. There's only one offering. His sacrifice and his offering sanctified us. Period. It's not that we did anything with it. No. It's what he did. It's what he did. And understand this. The sacrifice and the offering were not made to us. He made them to God. He made them to God. Walter, you said it this morning on the TV. He's the one who could touch us and lay hold of us and not be defiled. And not be defiled by us. And he could lay a hold of God and not be destroyed. And bring us together in himself. His sacrifice and his offering was complete. And to the Father, and the Father's justice is completely satisfied. You understand? Yes, I sin. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I will sin. But in Christ, who took my sins in his body on the tree, who took your sins in his body on the tree, before God, you have no sin. They've been punished. Justice has been served, as they say. Justice is satisfied. Why? By the sacrifice and offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by you, not by me, and not by any man or woman. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You understand? Jesus Christ did not make a partial offering. Jesus Christ did not make a conditional offering. That offering was to God. And that offering was accepted 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. Oh my. He made himself an offering for sin. For us, those who believe. And it does say this word, and I like this word. Once. The Old Testament sacrifice, you did them again and again and again. Every year the festivals came around. Every year the Passover came around. Every year the Day of Atonement came around. And they did it again and again, and every day in between, people would come and offer a sin offering. People would come and offer a burnt offering. People would come and offer a wave offering, a peace offering, or whatever. No, not anymore. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once. That offering, that sacrifice, that offering to the Father, was only done once. Oh. You know why? Because it was perfect. It was perfect. You understand? What does it say in Isaiah? And I'm going to apply these words here. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it. God does it. Why? That men should fear before him. God does it. Christ did it. It's done. Once. Now, y'all know, I was born and raised Catholic. And for who's ever listening that doesn't know it, everybody here does. There is no sacrifice in the Catholic Mass. And I don't care what they say. I don't care what to think. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they think. Jesus Christ offered this sacrifice once. Yeah. Once. And we are complete in him. Yeah. In him. Oh, I like that. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Oh, I like that. You know what he's doing there, right? He's establishing the second. Right there. That is that. There was going to be a sacrifice. It was prophesied all through the Old Testament. Read Isaiah. Those sacrifices that were offered, those sin offerings, the burnt offerings, the wave offering, the peace offering, they all pointed to this man right here, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that offering to the Father. One offering, one time, once. Oh, I like that. I do. His sacrifice for sin is never to be repeated. You know why? It doesn't need to be. It doesn't need to be. There's no need. His one offering was sufficient, is sufficient, and shall always be sufficient. I like that. I do. One sacrifice for sin forever. Forever. He established the second. Ah, I like that. And it doesn't matter about the traditions of men. It doesn't matter about traditions of the fathers, as they call them. If they disagree with this book, they're wrong. Here's one sacrifice for sin forever, and it was offered once by this man, Jesus Christ, who's now what? Seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, what did he establish? And every priest standeth daily ministering, this is verse 11, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. How depraved are we? We're so depraved we can't stop trying to make ourselves holy before God. We can't stop going about to establish our own righteousness and ignoring the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. That's how depraved we are. What did he establish, though? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, Walter, I like what you said about this a while back. Jesus Christ is not done. He's got work he's doing. But this part, this sacrifice, this offering, him sitting down at the right hand of the man, redemption is done.
Amen. That's right.
Redemption is done. Now, he is still the good shepherd. What? Other sheep I have, they got to get to me. They better come on up here. No, them I must bring. You understand? Jesus Christ is not sitting on the edge of the pasture whistling and calling for sheep to come to him. He's going out and getting them. And he's picking them up and putting them on his shoulders, and he's bringing them in. And there is going to be one flock and one shepherd. And that's all there is. There's one flock and one shepherd, and he's bringing them in, and he's bringing them in on the basis of this one offering, this one sacrifice for sin forever. And then this verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I still remember this day the first time I read this, because I had just read, what is it? Verse 10. What's it say in verse 10? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then you come down to verse 14 and you read this. For by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the same people, folks. Well, by his one offering, not only are we sanctified... And I remember when Jim stood up here. Oh, I can't even think of his last name now. My memory's going, folks. But here it is. By that same offering, we are perfected. Here's the word. Forever. Perfected forever. How? By his offering. By his work. And people wonder why we want to call it his salvation. I'm worried about my salvation. I understand that. Because if my salvation is not his salvation, I don't have salvation.
Amen.
This is it. By his offering, by his sacrifice to the Father, not to me, not to you, He is both sanctified and perfected forever those that are sanctified. Oh, I like that. I got a quote here. I think John Warburton is the one that wrote this. It says, "The longer I live, the more I feel that if there were one thing left undone, if the devil were not completely conquered, sin not completely expiated, justice not satisfied, the law not honored and magnified, death not overcome, and every burden carried, I should not have a ray of hope." I see and feel that if one hair breadth is left for me to do to merit heaven or bring as a plea before God, I am undone forever and ever. I agree. And I'll tell you this, the writer of Hebrews agrees with that. All of the scriptures agree with that. The longer I live, and the more I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, I realize if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ and His free and sovereign grace, I am undone. Now, don't let anybody tell you that you need to keep the law to be saved. Ever. Ever. My Lord kept the law for me. Kept it for Himself. But I get the benefit. God's satisfied. What do I worry about man being satisfied with me? I'm not satisfied with me. Why should you be? Now that don't mean do as you will. It means do as your Lord will. There's a walk for the child of God. Why? Because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:19, put it this way, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Why? "That I might live unto God." We are sanctified by His first offering, His only offering. We are perfected forever by His first offering, His only offering. Once. Because here it is. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's not that He was the end of the law for righteousness. No, He is. He is 2,000 years ago, He is now, and He always shall be the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I like that. He took away the first, that He would establish the second. A better covenant based on better promises, and secured and given by a better sacrifice. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this time. Lord, help us to know Your will. You've given everything to us in Your Son. You've given us life and love and peace and hope, and help us just to take it to our hearts and not let this world's circumstances and our own circumstances drive us to distraction. Help us to hold Christ in our hearts first and foremost. In His name we pray. Amen.